Father, we ask you to bless us in a special way by the presence of your Holy Spirit on our land. Lord, bring up, raise up your children. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. As we're going to see today in this text, Lord, we have a responsibility to carry the ball, the gospel of Jesus Christ, out into this lost and dying world. And Lord, teach us today about the gospel. Lord, if there's anyone here today who hasn't heard the gospel, clearly they're going to hear it clearly today. And Lord, I ask that you touch their heart, that today be the day of their salvation. Father, for all of us that are saved, and that's most of us in this room, Lord, show us the importance of sharing the gospel, the importance of understanding the gospel, the importance of giving the gospel out in its purest and simplest form. Lord, I ask you to do all of this. I ask that you do it by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Just a few weeks. Guess what starts? Most men know. Football. Now, one thing Americans get excited about, it is football. Now, man, I can see it now. I can just see it. Beautiful fall day in Baton Rouge. 90,000 plus fans in Tiger Stadium. The band's playing Hold That Tiger. I see a lot of women frowning. Hang on there. Players running out on the field in that purple and gold, and the crowd screaming. The referees out there getting ready in their striped uniforms. The announcers in their booth, they're revved up and ready to go. But just imagine for a minute, just imagine with me for a minute, that one thing is missing from the game. Just one thing, one little bitty thing. That little leather thing filled with air, the football. Now, what kind of game would it be without a football? Hey, there would be no kickoff. There would be no snaps. There would be no runner carrying the ball down the field. There would be no passes. There would be no interceptions. There would be no game. It requires the football to have the game, doesn't it? Now, here's what I want you to imagine for a minute. I want you to imagine the church without the gospel. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel should be central to everything we do. Hey, we should be carrying the gospel with us wherever we go. We should be throwing the gospel out into the world. And we should be willing to battle a little bit on that line of scrimmage to move the gospel forward. But without the gospel of Jesus Christ, hey, there is no game. There is no game. But listen, what I heard yesterday was, it was so refreshing because at the response, because you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over and over again, you heard our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being lifted up. But there's a lot of churches out there that, hey, they pretty much have abandoned the gospel. They've abandoned it for in its purest and simple form. They've abandoned it for miracles and spiritual experiences and prosperity. Or they've twisted it to fit their own beliefs. Well, that'd be like taking a football and making it square. It won't work, will it? It's made one way. The gospel's made one way. You can't twist the gospel. Or what some other churches have done, they've added works and law to the gospel. You know what that'd be like? That'd be like playing with an iron football. It won't work. You can't play with an iron football, and you can't play with a gospel that's weighted down by works and by the law. Now, I want you to listen to this message carefully today, because some of you sometimes, how do I witness? Well, you're going to find a way to witness. Some of you in this room are not saved today. You're going to hear the gospel in its purest and simplest form. You're going to hear it spoken by the Apostle Paul. It's compact, but it's powerful. It's simple, but it's profound. And so you want to pay close attention to what we're looking at today. And whenever you're ready to share the gospel with someone, you want to take the ball and carry it out and carry it to this lost and dying world. Well, here's where you might want to go, probably where you want to go. But let's go back to where we were last week as we finished up. We were talking about, Paul had gone back to his discussion. But remember chapters 9 through 11, he's discussing the relationship of spiritual Israel to national Israel. And he's gone back to his discussion, as we were finishing up last time, to his discussion of national Israel. And remember what he said in verse number 27. He says, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, national Israel. I'm in chapter 9, verse 27 of Romans. He says, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant he knows, will be saved. Now the question that anyone looking at that would ask, because you would think that the Jews are saved. Why are the Jews not saved? Well, he tells us why they weren't saved as we finished up last week. Verse number 31. He says, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness, righteousness through the law, that's like having an iron football, has not attained to the law of righteousness because nobody can meet the high standards of the law. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. It won't work. It weights it down. It's too heavy. And it causes them to fall. And where do they fall? They fall at Jesus Christ. They fall on the stumbling stone, who is none other than Jesus Christ. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. So they're not saved. But Paul's going to tell them how they can get saved. And that's where he's going to give us the gospel as we come to chapter number 10. So let's pick up in chapter number 10 in verse number 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God. He's speaking to the Christians, but he's saying my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That was Paul's heart's desire. Remember what he said? Go back to chapter 9, verse 1, and look at verses 1 through 3. Remember when we started this discussion on the nation of Israel? He says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. In other words, for my countrymen, according to the flesh. If Israel would be saved by me going to hell, then I would go to hell. That's how much my heart is burdened for my countrymen. And so he begins chapter 10 by saying basically the same thing again. My heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, is that they may be saved. Well, why weren't they saved? Well, look, he's going to tell us. Look at what he says. He says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Do you know what Paul said right there? Hey, they want to end the game. They want to win the game. They want to make it all the way into the end zone, all the way to heaven. I mean, they want victory. They don't want to go to hell. Their problem is they won't end the game. They just don't have the ball. They're not carrying the ball. And without the ball, you can't make it in the end zone. And Paul could bear witness to that because Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, as far as being zealous, he persecuted the church. And he thought he was serving God by persecuting the church. Listen, there are very few atheists in the world. Very few atheists in the world. Most people won't end the game. They want to make it to heaven, don't they? I mean, I don't know of anybody that you would talk to and ask them, do you want to, I'm going to back off of that because I've heard some people say they want to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell. Hell is not partying and drugs and all sorts of 10 virgins or any of those kind of things. That is not hell. I like what Tony Evans says about hell. If you want to know about partying in hell, get you a six-pack and go sit on a space heater, and you'll find out what hell's like. Hell's hot. It is eternal fire. It is eternal darkness. And so most people don't want to go to hell. They want victory. They want to go to heaven. And so they have a zeal for God, but it is not according to knowledge. It is not according to the knowledge of the gospel. It's not according to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, we live in a city, and if you're a Roman Catholic here today, I'm not trying to step on your toes here, but you've got to, one thing you've got to admire about the Roman Catholics, They have a zeal for their religion. I mean, they got a lot nicer building than we do. And I'm not trying to get you to raise any money here or anything like that. But they have a beautiful building, St. Pius Cathedral over there. You go in there, some beautiful art, there's some beautiful statues. I mean, they have paintings on the wall that, man, cost a fortune. They have, y'all want to do that in here? No. I mean, they have all sorts of stuff. I mean, all the festivals in Lafayette are centered around their religion. They have the sacraments. All of that expresses what? It expresses a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Mormons, hey, you better driving around Monday, you might see these guys out in Louisiana heat with white shirts and ties riding bicycles. And they've trucked all the way from Utah to ride those bicycles in Lafayette, Louisiana. Don't tell me they don't have a zeal for God. I mean, some of us need to get on our bicycles. I wouldn't recommend wearing a tie. But they have a zeal for God. Jehovah's Witnesses. You might go home tomorrow and they'll be knocking on your door. Why do they do that? Because they've got a zeal for God. But it's not according to knowledge. So where do they go wrong? The same place almost every religion goes wrong. Paul tells us in the very next verse. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What they're doing, they're playing by their own rules, see? And they don't understand anything about the righteousness of God. You read the Sermon on the Mount. I hear people say from time to time, I keep the Sermon on the Mount. You do? Is that true? Jesus said in there, be ye perfect. That's a command, by the way. As your Father in heaven is perfect. Hey, if you think you're perfect, then you fit this bill right here. If you think I'm perfect, ask my wife. And she'll tell you otherwise. And I could ask yours, and she'll tell me otherwise. There are none of us that are perfect. But they are ignorant of God's righteousness. That is perfect righteousness. That is the only righteousness that will get you into heaven, is God's righteousness. And the only way you can get that is through Jesus Christ. And so they seek to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Our key verse in our bulletin, he made him no sin to be sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. It's in Christ that we get the righteousness of God, and we have to submit to that righteousness. And the every false religion, what they do, they try to establish their own righteousness. Buddhists think the more they chant, the more righteous they are. Hindus think the more good works they do, the better life they'll have the next time they're reincarnated. The Jews thought it came by keeping the law. The Jehovah's Witnesses think it comes by knocking on the doors. I mean, what they're trying to do is establish a righteousness on their own. I mean, there's a lot of Christians that do that. When you hear about the social gospel says, hey, you become righteous by how many good deeds you do for the poor. Well, I'm not saying it's not a good thing to do good deeds for the poor, but you don't get any righteousness from doing that. Absolutely none. The only righteousness that you get comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only righteousness you get. All right, verse number 4. Now, this is a verse I come to all the time. This is one of those refrigerator magnet verses right here. This will change your life if you truly understand this. I mean, memorize it. It's real easy. And most of you have, because you're like me. You've tried to live under the law. You can't keep the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Friends, the law is not the ball. Hey, it's not the ball at all. It will not get you across the goal line. Christ is the end of the law. Now, that's kind of seems to go against what Jesus said. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago in Matthew 5:18. He says, till heaven and earth pass away, not one yod or one tittle of this law will be done away with until all things are fulfilled. So the law is still there. And so you got to read the whole verse. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Hey, you're judged if you are not in Christ and you stand at the great white throne judgment seat. By the way, if you're there, you're in trouble. Don't think you're going to get out of it, talk your way out of it. You're done. It is as real as this chair is right here. If you're not in Christ, you're going to stand before that throne and you're going to be judged by your own righteousness. And if it's not up to snuff to the perfect righteousness of God, then you're going to be sentenced to hell. So there's no other way that you can be saved but by the blood of Jesus Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Why? Because he fulfilled the law for those who believe. And so we're no longer under law, but grace. And he set us free to live for God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse number 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. You understand what Moses is saying? The man who does those things shall live by them. He writes about the law, about righteousness which comes from the law. Go with me over to Leviticus chapter 18. That's where he's quoting from. And we don't have time to develop the entire context, but we can go back a verse, and I think we can get most of the context there. But go back to, he was dealing with sexual laws of sexual immorality, and then he breaks and gives this little passage in chapter 18 of Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Third book of the Bible. Look down at verse number 4 of chapter 18. Now, keep in mind, the Jew knew the law. That never was the problem with the Jew. They knew the law. And so, but listen to what Moses says. He says, you shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances. Watch this. To walk in them. I am the Lord your God. The same thing Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 13. The hearers of the law are not justified, but the doers of the law are justified. If you're justified by the law, it's just not because you've been given the law. You have to do the law in its entirety in order to be saved by the law. And then Moses goes on. He says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my commandments, which a man does. He shall live by them every minute of every day. I am the Lord. And without keeping my law perfectly, then you're not righteous and you will not live and you will not see God. And what's the law he's talking about there primarily? Well, they had the Mosaic law, but what's he talking about primarily? He's talking about the Ten Commandments. Listen. The Ten Commandments have never saved anybody. The Ten Commandments don't save us. What the Ten Commandments do, they bring death. They condemn us. Now, if you're witnessing, I think one of the best things you can do, and you see these guys on TV that are really good at it, like, what's the guy's name that was in Fireproof? Kirk Cameron. They always go to take the people to the Ten Commandments. I think that's smart because most people think I'm keeping them most of the time, and so I'm, you know, and I'm really a pretty good person. You hear that all the time. But you go to the Ten Commandments and you start going through those things, and there's nobody there that can't say from time to time they haven't given their heart, you know, that they've been neglect on giving their hearts to God. There's been times they've blasphemed God. There's been times they've lied. Everybody's a liar. There's been times they've stolen. There's been times they've coveted. I mean, we've all broken the Ten Commandments. And then the person, you know, when you're witnessing, they're going to come back and they're going to say, well, I keep them most of the time. That's when you take them to chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, you stumble in one point of the law and you're guilty of disobeying the entire law. you stumbled in one point of the law, one time in your life, and the wages of sin is what? Death. And so you're condemned to death. So nobody's good enough to ascend to heaven. And that's the point Paul's going to make next in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. He says, but the righteousness of faith, that's the kind that saves you, by the way, the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, speaks this way. It says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. In other words, you're going to bring him down to your level. You're going to ascend to his level. Really, all you can do is bring him down to your level, and he doesn't want to come down to your level. He doesn't want to come down to my level. He is a holy and mighty, he's almighty God. And so nobody can ascend to God in their own works. Who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Now look what he says next. He says, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. See, what Paul's saying in those two verses is, hey, your works are not good enough to allow you to ascend to God's holy hill. You'll never make it on your own works. Jesus said this, no one, in John 3:13, no one ascendeth unto heaven but the Son of Man who comes down from heaven. He's the only one who ascends to heaven. But that second verse is kind of difficult to understand. Whenever you get verse like this, you run to commentaries and they ignore it. So you got to kind of dig it out. But who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. And you have to think about that for a while. What's he speaking of right there? You understand what he's saying? Who in this room has the power when Christ died and went down into the grave, which one of you has the power that you could raise him up from the dead? Raise your hand if you have that power. No, you don't have that power. Now, we are spiritually dead. We have to be made alive in Jesus Christ. If we can't raise Christ from the dead, can we raise ourselves from the dead? No. Only by the power of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, can we be raised from the dead and made alive to Jesus Christ. Only by His power can you be born again. Everybody understand that? You know, I love that line when they ask Christ for a sign. I use this all the time. It never gets born to me. They ask him, give us a sign. He said, I'll give you a sign. Destroy this temple. He's speaking of his body. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. Friends, Christ had the power to raise his own body from the dead because the Spirit of Christ is this Holy Spirit, and it's the Spirit of the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that raises you and I from the dead and gives us immortal life, gives us eternal life in Jesus Christ. But what does it say? Verse 8 and 9. But what does it say? The word is near to you, in your mouth. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14. What he was saying right there, you've got a choice between life and death. That's what Moses was saying. And the word that is the right word, the word that will save you, is near to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. And Moses was talking about the law. If you can keep the law, it's right there. You can read the Ten Commandments. It's in your heart. You've studied it. You've learned it. It's right there. And if you can keep it, you will live. If you don't keep it, you will die. But Paul takes it one step further because he says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, but not the word of the law, the word of faith that we preach. And that's the gospel. Now he's going to give the gospel, I think, in its purest and most simple way. You can go to John 3:16. That's one way to do it. But here's another place you can come. Here it is, right here. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that means he has the power to raise you from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. That's it. There's nothing that if you'll do this, you'll give food to the poor in China, if you'll go be a missionary somewhere, it doesn't say any of that stuff. It says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Don't take the Lord off of that. What's that mean? That means you confess him as Lord of lords and King of kings. Now I hear people that teach lordship salvation, and they say that in order to get saved, they come to this verse, you have to make Jesus Lord. Friends, you do not make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. You recognize him as Lord. Lord of creation and also Lord of your life. Now that doesn't mean that he's got every corner of your life conquered. He's still working on me. He doesn't have to conquer every part of my life in order to get us saved. He is Lord of our lives, and we confess him as Lord of our lives, and we believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. That's the gospel. Friends, that's it. The ball isn't hard to find. It's right there. All you have to do is confess with your mouth. And he's going to give us a little bit more about the confession in verse number 10. So let's go to verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart. You know, I know a lot of people that confess the Lord as their Savior. They confess him as Lord of lords and King of kings, but it's never gotten past their head into their hearts. It's with your heart. It's with your heart that you believe. It's not with your mouth that you believe. The mouth, supposedly what's coming out of your mouth is what's in your heart. But it's with the heart you believe. Remember that definition we looked at last week of heart? Let me read it to you again, just a part of it. It says it's the comprehensive term for a person as a whole. This comes from Joseph Stowell, Fan the Flame. His feelings, his desires, his passions, his thoughts, his understanding, his will. It's the center of the person. It's the place to which God turns. And so what Paul's saying right here, God turns to your heart. And if your heart is an open door, he comes into your heart and he becomes Lord of your feelings and your desires and your passions and your thoughts and your understanding and your will. Listen to me. If God does not have your will, he is not your Lord. Now, you don't get saved by making Jesus Lord. But if you get saved, he is your Lord, and he has your will. If he has your will, that means the decisions that you make, you give to the Lord. The things you do, you give to the Lord. I hear people say, "Man, I love the Lord, and I'm a born again believer." And then they go around doing everything in their own will, for their own passions, for their own desires, and God's turned to their heart and they've ignored God. Hey, I'm not saying you're not saved in that situation, but you're going to find yourself in a boatload of trouble if you're not following the will of the Lord in your life. All right, verse number 11. Man, I better slow down. Y'all going to get out early. Verse number 11. We've been going 10 minutes over every week. I like that pattern. Verse number 11. For the Scripture says, I'm going to see if y'all remember the Greek lesson we had last week. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. What's whoever mean in the Greek?
Whoever.
Whoever. Does that mean God is looking down on the earth and he zaps person A, he doesn't zap person B, He zaps person C, doesn't zap person D. He just kind of randomly picks and chooses who he's going to zap and give salvation to. No! It says whoever. It can't be any clearer than that. Whoever believes on him. Not just facts. Now, the devils believe and they tremble, but they're not saved. They haven't believed where? In their heart. They opened up their heart to Jesus Christ. That word believe is the Greek word pistio, and what it means to put your trust in. You put your trust in God so that He has your feelings and your desires and your passions and your thoughts and your understanding and your will. But whoever believes on Him, you put your trust in Him today, and I'll tell you what, you will not be put to shame. Whoever, I don't care what you've done in your life, where you're at in your life, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. You know, football is a game for the biggest and the fastest. I was talking to one of my professors when I was in seminary. I was having lunch with him, and we got to talking about his football career. And he says, I was small, but I was slow. Hey, that meant he wasn't a very good football player. But he was a great man of God. Because whoever, whether you're small, whether you're wise or whether you're unwise, whether you're big, whether you're whatever, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction, verse 12, between Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord is over all. The same Lord over all. Who's the same Lord over all? Jesus Christ. He's Lord over the Gentile and He's Lord over the Jew. And look at the next part of that verse. He is rich. He is rich. You understand how rich He is? I was listening to the comments about the response or reading some of the comments, and they were mocking that response. Nobody showed up. Nobody responded to the response. Nobody. Hey, nobody might have, but Jesus Christ did. He was there. And He is rich to all who call upon Him. He gives us exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask for or want. He gives us things that we need that we can't even imagine we need. He has all the resources in the universe to give us anything that we need at any time we need it. And I don't care what happens to the economy, He's still rich. They're not going to take away what He has, and I'm His child. Amen. So I'm not worried about it. He is rich to all who call upon Him. All means what in the Greek? All. Not a select few, not a chosen few. Hey, if you want to find out if you're the chosen, then all you have to do is call upon Him. You call upon Jesus Christ, and guess what? You're one of the chosen. For whoever, what's whoever mean in the Greek? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's quoting from Joel chapter 2, right where we were at earlier today. In that first sermon, the one I won't even charge you for. For whoever calls on the name. What's the Lord there? Do you notice something there? It's in caps. Whoever calls upon the name of Jehovah will be saved. It's interesting, you look at that in the Hebrew and you'll see the name Yeshua there. Yeshua, Joshua. Jehovah is salvation. That's the name you call upon. I'm not salvation for myself. You're not salvation for yourself. There's no other religion. There's no other name under heaven whereby man can be saved. You must call upon the name of Jesus Christ. You try calling on any other name and you're going to find yourself in hell. There's only one name that you can call upon, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Hey, that's the gospel. Pure and simple. Isn't it a beautiful thing? Whoever believes in their heart, not just in their mind, in their heart, and confesses with their mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings, and that He's at the right hand of the Father in all power, and they call upon Him, they will be saved. Yeah, I remember my salvation experience. It was pretty simple. Lord Jesus, help. That's it. Help. I need help. I can't fix myself, Lord. I need help. Hey, we should never twist that gospel. We should never weight that gospel down. What's the gospel mean? Good news. I mean, so many people make it bad news. It is great news. Good news doesn't even do it justice. It is great news. It's simple and it's free, and without it, there is no gain. I had the privilege several years back of interviewing Frank Pollard, who was pastor. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he was pastor of First Baptist of Jackson, Mississippi, and I think he was one of the greatest preachers of this century, one of the greatest pastors of this century. And I had the privilege of interviewing him for a paper that I was doing in seminary. And I remember going into his office, and there was a shepherd's staff in his office. I mean, it just struck me; it was really cool. And we went through the interview, and I asked him one kind of prying question. There was a lot of dissension, fights going on within the Southern Baptist Convention at that time. And I asked him what he thought about all the dissension and belligerent attitudes and things that were going on in the convention. He says, here's the way I feel about that. He says, people that are out there doing those kind of things, they're not in the game. They're not in the game. You know what they're doing? They're in the stands, and they're watching. And they're like the fans that end up, they're watching the game, and they go under the stands, and they get in a big fight. And they've got nothing to do with the ball game that's going on out on the football field. Friend, I know a lot of people that are good at criticizing the pastor or the children's ministry or the denomination or whatever. But they don't do a single thing. I mean, they'll split hairs over you with you on theology, and they'll argue you to you to they're blue in the face. I've gotten where I just won't get into those arguments anymore. But they won't do a single thing to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to all ask ourselves, and I'm not trying to put you on a legalistic trip here today, but am I carrying the ball? Am I carrying this torch of light out in this dark, dark world? Am I carrying the ball to this lost and dying world? Or am all I doing is sitting in the stands and complaining and criticizing and causing all sorts of divisions and disruptions and doing nothing to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ? Hey, that's our job. Oh, Pastor, what am I supposed to do? I'm not the one to tell you that. I'm not one for creating things and signing things for people to do. But I'll tell you this, every single one of you that calls yourself a Christian, you need to get on your knees and ask the Lord, how do I advance the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because, friends, time is running out. Time is running out, and we all need to be in the game, not below the stands fighting, not in the stands watching. Because without the gospel of Jesus Christ, There is no gain. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word and what you teach us. Father, I pray especially today, if there's anyone here who's heard the gospel for the first time, if you're sitting here today and you've heard the gospel, and you've wondered, what do I need to do to be saved? Well, it's real simple. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say you've got to come forward. It doesn't say you've got to raise your hand. All you have to do, right where you're sitting, and you can say these words, you don't have to say them out loud. You call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's His promise. Father, I pray that if anybody's called on you today, that you fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you surround them with born-again believers, and that you help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. For all of us, Lord, that are here that call ourselves Christians, that are born-again believers, Lord, show us what we need to do today to get into the game, to carry your ball, Lord. Whether we don't have to be big, we don't have to be fast. We can be small and we can be slow. Lord, I just ask that you show each and every one of us what it is you would have us to do. We call you King and we call you Lord. Show us how we can serve you, Lord. I ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen.